Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is a scholar who's also a retired lawyer. Her name is Ruth Magnuson Davis. She lives in Canada, and she has put together, if you will, a slightly updated version of a classic English Bible, one of the earliest English Bibles, in fact. And I'll let her explain it to us, but there is a great gift we have as English speakers in the English Bible and the story of the English Bible, and we'll get into some of that, John Wycliffe and especially William Tyndale, and also a man named John Rogers. Ruth, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's lovely to be here.
Sure, and tell us about your new book, and I will refer people to the website ruthmagnusondavis.com, and Magnuson is spelled M-A-G-N-U-S-S-O-N.
Exactly.
Okay, go ahead. Tell us about this Bible.
There is also another website called octobertestament.com.
Okay.
And the October Testament is the name of the publication. And what it is, it's the gently updated New Testament of the Matthew Bible, as you said, which is an Old English Bible. And this, the October Testament, is the first publication of the new Matthew Bible project, which I founded to update the Matthew Bible. So I should explain what the Matthew Bible is.
Mm-hmm.
Very few people have heard of it, but they actually know it better than they think. If any of your listeners have ever read the King James Bible, and I'm sure they have,
mm-hmm.
then they're already familiar with the Matthew Bible, because the KJV has been shown by computer studies to be about 75% taken from the Matthew Bible. And the New Testament portion is even higher. It's about 83%. So the Matthew Bible was first published in 1537, and it's the work of the three men that you mentioned, William Tyndale, a name that almost everybody knows, and also John Rogers and Miles Coverdale. William Tyndale gave us the New Testament of the Matthew Bible and also about half of the Old. Then he was captured and he was killed by Roman Catholic authorities on the continent under continental heresy laws. He was strangled and publicly burned in 1536. And after he was executed...
Wait, can I just stop? Can I just stop you? What did he pray just before he got executed?
He asked the Lord to open the eyes of King Henry VIII of England. I think his words were, "Lord, open Henry VIII's eyes," something to that effect.
For what purpose? That, in other words, to realize that the Bible was important.
Right. It was so that England could have the Word of God. At that time, the Church was trying to keep the Bible in Latin, which, of course, nobody except scholars could understand, and church services were given in Latin. And in the late 1300s, John Wycliffe had translated from the Latin Vulgate, he had translated the entire Bible into English.
Mm-hmm.
However, the church authorities were greatly opposed to him, and they passed two statutes in the early 15th century. One was called the Constitutions of Oxford, which prohibited any person from translating the Bible, any unauthorized person from translating the Bible, and the penalties were severe. And then shortly after that, there was a statute called De Heretico Comburendo, or On the Burning of Heretics. And under that statute, people who were found in possession of any of Wycliffe's English scriptures were to be severely punished, and if they relapsed, they were to be burned alive. So these two statutes were still in force in England when William Tyndale was born and heard the call of God to translate the scriptures into English.
Hmm. And by the way, just real fast, you had mentioned that Wycliffe translated from the Latin, which is the Vulgate. And in the case of Tyndale, I understand he went back to both the original Greek for the New Testament and the original Hebrew for the Old, or the portions of the Old Testament that he was able to translate.
Yes, he was apparently extremely gifted in understanding and speaking languages. He spoke eight languages, and it was said that he spoke them all like a native. He learned Greek at Cambridge in England. And then he went over to the continent because it was not safe for him to translate the Bible in England due to those statutes and the hostility of the Roman Catholic authorities. And over on the continent, he learned Hebrew, and he must have learned it tremendously quickly and very, very well. And he got going on the Hebrew Old Testament, but he only got about halfway done before he was betrayed and captured and killed.
Hmm. Okay, so in 1537, a year after Tyndale's martyrdom and after his prayer, John Rogers, a disciple of William Tyndale, in conjunction with a man named Miles Coverdale, who was also a disciple of Tyndale. And by the way, whenever I think of Tyndale and Coverdale, I always think of this. When you say in church, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, you are quoting William Tyndale. If you say in church, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you're quoting Miles Coverdale from the early 1500s. But it's still, it all conveys the same idea. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins as we forgive others of as they sin against us. But where does Coverdale fit with the John Rogers production of the Matthew Bible in 1537?
Well, Miles Coverdale knew Tyndale and Rogers. The three of them worked together in Antwerp. And in 1534, after Martin Luther had published his full Bible, and also the Zurich Mainz had published a Bible, a fellow in Antwerp pressured and asked Miles Coverdale to give us an English Bible translated mostly from those German translators. He was very fluent in the Germanic languages.
Hmm.
So he published his own Bible in 1535, which is a wonderful Bible. And so what John Rogers did after Tyndale was captured, he took Tyndale's manuscripts. Some of them had been published and some of them had not. And he collated them together for the Old Testament portions that Tyndale had not been able to complete. He took Miles Coverdale Old Testament, and so that was the wisdom books, the Psalms, Proverbs, and the Prophets, and they're very, very good. And he also took Coverdale's Apocrypha,
mm-hmm.
gathered them all together. Then he added over 2,000 commentaries. A historian has actually counted them, and apparently there's over 2,000 commentaries, marginal notes, that he took from Martin Luther, the French reformer Pierre Olivetan, and other sources, and also some of his own, and he took a lot of Tyndale's commentaries, and he added a church calendar, and he added a history of the world, which holds to a young earth. So it was really a study Bible. It was our first English study Bible.
Oh, so even before the Geneva Study Bible, this was the
much before.
Yeah, mm-hmm. because that's 1560. This is, by the way, this is all very, very relevant because if you think about how important Bible reading is on a regular basis, it is such a privilege to have the Bible and to, you know, we must be grateful for these men that laid down their very lives in many cases to do this and to make this possible. Now, can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
How is it that Henry VIII gave his blessing to John Rogers and this version of the Bible, which you call it, it was called the Matthew Bible? Well, who was that named after? Matthew as in the evangelist, or what's the story there?
The title page of the Matthew Bible, when it was published in 1537, and all the subsequent editions say that it was translated from the original languages by Thomas Matthew. And there's been a lot of speculation about who that might have been. The printer was named Matthew. However, my theory is that obviously, it the name of Jesus' disciples, of two of Jesus' disciples, and I have thought that the T perhaps stands for Tyndale and the M for Miles Coverdale.
Hmm.
It was unsafe. Rogers had to disguise Tyndale's involvement in the production of the New Testament because Tyndale's name was anathema
right.
in English.
Right.
And Sir Thomas More had spoken very loudly, denouncing Tyndale's New Testament as heretical and pernicious and full of errors and designed to deceive, and he had poisoned King Henry against Tyndale's name.
Even though, of course, Thomas More himself ended up getting executed by King Henry, but that's another story. the Man for All Seasons movie, which, by the way, is a great movie. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. It's ironic, though, that here the king gave his blessing. He allowed officially this book to be published when much of it that he didn't realize was William Tyndale's work, a man he had executed just a year before.
Right, and what happened was after the execution of Sir Thomas More, men who were favorable to reform came into the king's favor. So it was Thomas Cromwell and Thomas Cranmer. And by the time Coverdale's Bible came to England in early 1536, the king was convinced that the people ought to have the Bible in English. And Cromwell actually prepared a royal injunctions in 1536 requiring every church in England to have the Bible in English in the pulpit. But for some reason, those actually weren't put into effect. Then a year later, when the Matthew Bible came along, Cromwell asked King Henry to license it. That license was, of course, necessary because of the Constitutions of Oxford, which were still in effect. So the king did that, and he also, and this is actually something I've recently discovered, about at either just before that or at the same time, licensed Coverdale's 1535 Bible for use.
Wow.
So there were then two authorized Bibles in England. A lot of historians say that the Matthew Bible was the first authorized Bible, and until I did my recent research, I thought that was the case, but now I realize it's actually a little unclear.
It could have been the Coverdale, in other words. Okay.
It could have been the Coverdale.
All right, we have about 2 to 3 minutes left. Where do you fit in the year of our Lord 2016? I understand you have a great appreciation for what Tyndale, Coverdale, and Rogers did, but where do you fit in and explain your recent updating, if you will?
Okay, well, I retired from, I practiced law for 28 years. I came to faith 18 years ago. I was dissatisfied with the Bibles that I was reading and until I found William Tyndale's New Testament in the Modern Spelling Edition.
Wow.
And then I taught myself how to read early modern English, and I found the Matthew Bible. And I loved it, and I thought the world has to have this again. And I felt a very strong call to do this work. I've always loved languages. I got my undergraduate degree in French and German. I love studying Russian. I love grammar. So I retired from law, and for 7 years I studied early modern English language and grammar, read Miles Coverdale and Tyndale and reread them, read everything they read, and updated. So I've got the New Testament now, which I published under the name The October Testament. I'm now working on a book, The Story of the Matthew Bible.
Good.
Give the history of it, the history of what I call the Matthew men, the three men, and also comparing what's happened to their translation over the years. Some of the modern versions have turned their message upside down. And so I'm going to work, hopefully publish that book soon next year.
Wow.
And then I want to get to work on the Old Testament of the Matthew Bible.
That's fascinating. So basically what you've got then, so far you've got a New Testament. When you say updated or modernized, what exactly do you mean? I mean, you're just saying, instead of saying ye, it would say you or something like that?
Well, I generally say you. I'll read you just a little bit of...
Sure, we have about half a minute left.
Really quickly.
Okay, sure.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who shall prepare your way before you. The voice of a crier in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So I have not made a modern Bible. I wanted to keep the historic language of the faith, and I've just updated it as minimally and gently as I thought I needed to.
Oh, only in the sense of the ye and the that kind of thing.
Well, the grammar,
yeah.
But also the language, because the language has really changed. There are some obsolete words in in Tyndale's work, like a reed and sith and by times, but also a lot of words that we know, like acquaintance or despise. they have changed in meaning.
Right, right.
And so my great task was to ascertain.
So to be faithful. I'm sorry, we're out of time. But basically to be faithful to the text while still having a modern understanding. OctoberTestament.com for more information. Ruth, thank you so much for being with us. All the best.
Thank you very much, Jerry.
Okay, God bless. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye.